Well, let me pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words that you and I have been talking about and that you would help me to be able to communicate them to my family here this morning. Jesus, I pray that your life-giving, God-breathed word would teach us, that it would rebuke us, it would correct us, and it would train us in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know this, but I grew up in the church. When I was born, I think probably from the very first Sunday, we went to church, and I've been to church almost every other Sunday since. Some of my very earliest memories of growing up in the church here in the Midwest, first of all, it starts with the songs that I was taught in Sunday school, right? So the B-I-B-L-E and Jesus Loves Me and Deep and Wide and other songs that have goofy hand motions that I never liked to do. I always felt really awkward doing those. I also remember then after I got old enough to go to the adult service, the idea of sitting or actually having to stand for so long as we sang all 47 stanzas of all the hymns. My legs would ache. And then when it was finally time to sit down, that really wasn't much better because the pews that we had did not have cushions. They were hard as rock, so I couldn't win either way. I remember the feeling of pride, of being able to, as a young boy, put a pocket full of coins into the offering plate. And I remember the sheer joy of having someone say, "And it's time for the children to be dismissed to children's church." That was awesome. The downside to that was we'd have to go back there and sing more songs with goofy hand motions. So I couldn't win there either. I remember when I was old enough having to sit in the service that the services seemed really long to me. I remember counting the ceiling tiles. I think there were 144 of them in our particular sanctuary. I remember having the dread of having to wear church clothes, which meant no jeans. I also remember it was important to be quiet, no running, no hats. But the thing that made up for all of it was the Sundays when we would have a potluck dinner. That was always awesome. My understanding of worship as a kid centered around this idea that we came to church to worship God, and that worship was only acceptable to God if it happened at a certain place and at a certain time with specific people and done in a certain method. And when the service was over, worship was over too. At least that's how I understood it as a kid. So my understanding was. During my teenage years, my understanding of worship really began to change because in the late 80s, the church that I was a part of went through a split. And in our case, the one part of the conflict was in regards to what was acceptable as worship. There were some who were opposed to integrating new styles of worship, new forms or expressions of praise into the worship service. The battle lines were drawn, tempers flared, words were said, and unfortunately, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, settled for division rather than unity. And even though I was young when this occurred, I remember being confused and sad and angry about what was happening at my church. It was those events that caused me to explore what was the church really supposed to be all about and what was worship really supposed to be all about. I began to see that worshiping the Lord was not supposed to be defined by where or when you gathered together. That worship was not supposed to be defined by who was leading or who was involved, and that it virtually had nothing to do with one's exterior posture. that worship had very little to do with the type of instruments that were being used or not being used. And over the past 25 years, my understanding of what authentic worship should look like for me continues to be shaped by God's Word and God's Spirit and God's people and God's amazing grace. Under the Old Testament covenant, people were required to worship at the temple, and that was to be done on certain days during certain times. And the priest was the only mediator between sinful man and holy God. That was the way God designed it to be during that period of time in human history. However, when Jesus came on the scene, all the rules changed. Jesus said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So worship under the new covenant for those whose faith is in Christ and who have then been given the Holy Spirit, for them, worship is a posture of the heart, a reflection of gratitude and understanding about who God is and what He has done for us. Our worship is to be personal and corporate, and it's a response to God's amazing grace that can occur anytime, anywhere, regardless of who or who isn't in your presence. Worship can take place in the everyday and the ordinary. Worship can be as simple as every breath that you breathe. Worship is an act. It's a response to our awesome God. Here at ACC, we define worship, or that kind of worship, as lifestyle worship, or a life of worship. It's one of our core values. It's one of the themes that we want to guard closely and see it lived out in those who would call Alliance Community Church their spiritual home. And as has been said many times, the power of the church is really never intended to be here in the Sunday morning gathering time. But the power of the church is truly unleashed in the Sunday afternoon through Saturday experience, where you as the church, as believers, go into the fabric of this community who is in desperate need of Christ. That's where the power of the church is. You won't find the term lifestyle worship in Scripture, but a description of that life that continually worships the Lord is portrayed in various places. And one of those is preserved in Paul's prayer that he prayed for the Colossian church, which you've already read, hopefully two or three times this morning. Paul writes this, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So our core value, lifestyle worship, it finds its footing, or some of its footing, in verse 10 of that passage. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." However, that's just a partial sentence in the middle of a very complex paragraph. So what I'd like to do is take a closer look at the greater context of Paul's prayer. And the first thing that jumps out at me is Paul's main request there in verse 9. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Paul is praying that the people would be filled. To be filled means to have your thoughts and affections, your purposes and your plans focused on something specific. And what is the intended target of our thoughts, intentions, purposes, and plans? Well, it's the knowledge, knowing God's will for our lives. That's Paul's simple prayer for the believers. And what is God's will for you? What is God's will for me? As you read the story that's spread across the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that God's will for every single person is relationship with Himself and then representation of Him to the world. His will is that you might have relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then because of that relationship, God's will for you is that you would represent Him, that you would be His ambassador, that you would represent the gospel to those who are still in rebellion against God. That's what Paul's praying for the church. And notice that this knowledge doesn't come through my own wisdom or my own genius, but only by the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why does Paul want us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, verse 10 is your answer. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That phrase, live a life, it translates actually to one single word. It's the word walk. Your walk is your outward, everyday, ordinary expression of life. Paul prays that your walk will be worthy of the Lord. I believe that this means that your life and my life will be a reflection of gratitude for what God has done for us. It's not that somehow we will be worthy, but the fact that He is worthy, and that will impact the way that we live. Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we will please Him in every way. What does it mean to please Him? Well, it suggests that we have an attitude that wants to anticipate His wishes. If I want to try to please my wife, I'm going to try to make choices that are in line with what she desires. Because I know Megan well, I know that for Christmas she will want a vacuum and not jewelry. Now, I'm not suggesting you try that at your house, but I know that at my house, I won't get in the doghouse if I do that. It's because I know how to please her in that way. Because God's Spirit lives in me, I can know God and have some understanding of what it is that He wants. I can know through His Word that faith and obedience are what pleases Him. Paul goes on to explain, using 4 points, the kind of lifestyle that this might look like. And that in some sense, it is offered as true and proper worship to God. So he prays that they would bear fruit in every good work, that they would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with His power, and that fourth, they would give joyful thanks to God the Father. So let's take a look at each one of those a little bit closer. Paul describes the life that pleases God as one that bears fruit in every good work. Now, we know from other places in Scripture that we can't bear fruit in and of ourselves. That's only something that the Holy Spirit can do through us. We can only produce bad fruit in and of ourselves. Good fruit will be produced naturally if we abide in Jesus Christ, the true vine. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul is not asking us to do anything. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives, whatever good work we are involved in will bear good fruit. Our job is simply this: to believe in the one that the Father has sent, Jesus Christ. When we do that, every good work will be born or will bore the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God's will for me is that I will bear fruit in every good work. And when this occurs in my life, it is an offering of worship to God. The second item Paul points to regarding the life that is worthy of the Lord is that it will be growing in the knowledge of God. How do I grow in the knowledge of God? Well, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." There's no foolproof formula for growing, even though that's what our kids would like. The past few summers, my boys have tried to figure out how they can make sure that they are tall enough so that they can ride everything at the amusement parks. And as parents, we've done our best to try to explain to them that the best way to grow is eat your vegetables, play outside every day, and go to bed on time. Do those three things and you'll grow. Now, that's why Brian's a little shorter, because he never ate vegetables as a kid. And he probably never went to bed on time. There's no foolproof formula for growing in the knowledge of God, even though we wish there were. However, there are some things that you probably learned in Sunday school as a kid that are a pretty good place to start. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Deep and wide. Deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. There's a fountain offering forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Paul says that the life that pleases God will be growing in the knowledge of God. Again, I don't think Paul is asking us really to do anything. He simply wants us to believe what the Spirit of God has revealed to us about the majesty of Christ. God's will for me is that I will be growing in the knowledge of Him. And when this occurs, my life is an offering of worship to the Lord. Paul goes on to describe the third characteristic of a walk that pleases God. He says it's one that is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. In your life, when you need endurance, which is the ability to see things through without giving up, where do you go and look for that strength? In your life, when you are in need of patience, which is an even-temperedness that does not retaliate, where do you go and look for that strength? God's word says, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." The walk that pleases God is the one that looks for power, for endurance, and patience from the glorious might of Christ, not in and of ourselves. The reality is, we are weak, He is strong. God's will for me is that I look to Him for strength, and when this occurs, my life is an offering of worship to God. I've shared with many of you that the foster care journey that our family is on has been a bit more difficult than I ever anticipated, especially for me. And so when we first started exploring this idea of opening our home to orphans a couple of years ago, little did I know or anticipate the emotional and physical toil and toll that it would take on our family. So there have been plenty of moments when I've personally needed endurance, the ability to see things through without giving up. And instead of looking to Christ for strength, that which I did not want to do, that is what I have done. And when I needed to exhibit patience and even temperedness that does not retaliate, I have found that the good I wanted to do, I did not do it. Yet, even in my failures, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God's will for me is that I might be strengthened with all power according to His might, so that I may have great endurance and patience. When this occurs in my life, my life is an offering of worship to the Lord. Finally, Paul's fourth item that he describes as a life that is worthy of the Lord is found in verse 12. It's one that is giving joyful thanks to the Father. As believers in Jesus, we have so much that we can be thankful for. Starting with the fact that God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And not only that, but He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's good news. That's actually great news. There's always a sense of disappointment when someone tells you that you failed to qualify. The good news of the gospel is that you qualify for the grand prize. You hit the jackpot, and it's not because of any righteous things that you have done, but because of His great mercy. God's will for me and for you is that we might give joyful thanks to the Father. And when we do that, we're offering a life of worship to God. As I studied this passage this week, I just couldn't help but be struck by what an amazing prayer this is. And the type of life that Paul is describing here, what a life that would be. This passage is a great example of how you can pray for other believers. If you're ever wondering how you can pray for me, pray these words for me. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Attach my name in there. You can't go wrong by praying this for a brother or a sister in Christ. This was Paul's desire for the church then, and it is God's desire for His church now. So I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I pray that God would lead you to live a life worthy of the Lord that would please Him in every way. I pray that God's Spirit would bear fruit in every good work in you. I pray that God would cause you to grow in the knowledge of Himself, that God would strengthen you with all power according to His glorious might. And I pray that God would be the joyful source of giving thanks because what He has done for us. The good news of the gospel is that He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And because this is true, our entire life, not components, not segments, but the entire thing, all our moments, all our days, as the song says, those things can flow in ceaseless praise. And that our lives can ever only be all for Thee. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Please forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, Yours is the power, Yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen.